All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we don't want to speak so common, Lord, to that your presence is a common thing to us, but Father, it is a great thing. And just to think, Lord, of 7 billion people in the earth, and how many know that you came down this hour with a shout? How many know that that shout is the message? How many know that that message prepares us for the voice of the resurrection? How many people believe, Lord, that we are in the midst of the closing down of the Gentile world? But Father, we do. And we know that you're still here, Father, on the scene, just as when Moses went off the scene, your pillar of fire was still there for Joshua. And you said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost, but we know that Caleb was a type of the true believers. And Father, we believe, oh God, that your pillar of fire is still leading us to that millennium. And so, Lord, we're just here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And what better way than to look at the words that your prophet spoke to us and then take them back to the Scripture, and to go word by word from the Scripture, showing that everything that came forth from that thus saith the Lord is thus saith the Lord. So we have the written word, we have the spoken word, and they're both the same. And so, Lord, we're a heartfelt people, O God, who not only in our hearts love you and worship you with all that is in us, but Father, we also want to know the truth, because the truth shall set us free. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to pick up at paragraph 71 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, and begin reading for our study today. In paragraph 71, Brother Branham said, now Paul speaking here now, in this sense, the Spirit word, we are ministers, not of the letters, Paul says, which is the law, but we are able ministers of the Spirit. Now remember, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that his ministry was to take hold of the Holy Spirit and to engrave in the people's hearts the Word of God, that they might become manifested Word of God. He said, but we are able ministers of the Spirit, and as Brother Branham adds, that the Spirit takes the letter and manifests it. That was just law. You had to go back, you had to go look at it and say, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not do this, that, or the other. See, you had to look at that. But this is Spirit that comes upon the promised word for this age and brings forth and manifests not two tables of stone, but the presence of the living God. Not a mythical thought somebody made up or some Houdini trick, but the very promise of God revealed and made manifest right before us. What sort of a veil will that be behind? And to lose that? Now notice Brother Branham here is rightly dividing the Word of God and showing us the difference between the written Word, which is the mechanics, and the spoken Word through a living ministry, that once the Holy Spirit anoints that written Word in the believer's heart, it brings that mechanics into a dynamics, which is a materialization or manifestation of the written Word. In other words, the written Word is mechanics. It's your guidebook. It's just the written word must be manifested. It takes the Holy Spirit to strike that, the light of God to strike that written word, to bring it into you. And look, you couldn't be into you if the Holy Spirit wasn't in you. So it takes the Holy Spirit in you, not the Holy Spirit out here somewhere, the Holy Spirit in you, the light of God in each believer. It takes that light to quicken that word to make it become manifest for the day in which you live. All right, that's what Brother Branham is saying. Now notice, Brother Branham here is rightly dividing the word and showing us the difference between the two, between written word and mechanics, and the spoken word in the living ministry, okay? And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul tells us, but all things that are reproved, that means corrected, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to a manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seeds that they are will manifest itself openly once that light strikes the seed. So we can see that it takes light to manifest anything. Then if God is going to reveal his great plan for his seed, it takes light to manifest that manifests that plan, because we've got to have light to manifest. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul says that if the same one that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then that same one that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. Okay? So, and what is a mortal body? It's not the body. It's not talking about the resurrection. It's not talking about the body in the grave. A mortal body is one that is capable of dying. Well, a body in the grave is not capable of dying. It's already dead. So he's talking about him. If the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, you say, well, how can that one person dwell in me? Well, that's his business. That's his business. You know, it's his God life in you, which is no different than him, than the God life that was in his son. All right. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to manifestation, and what they are and the nature of the seed that they are will manifest itself because the light strikes. You can take seeds, plant in the ground. If there's no sunshine, it won't grow. You put the seeds in a bag, you put them in the basement. Now, first of all, the reason why you keep them in a bag is so the light doesn't hit them. But then you put them in a basement, a dark place, they'll never grow. But now you put them out in the sun. You don't even have to plant them in the ground. Just the sun itself will begin to germinize, and it'll begin to, you know, like when you cast grass seed, you don't place it under the ground, you just scatter it abroad. And that's the way that sowers did for ages and ages. So in this modern technology, we've got corn things that, you know, have little things in the corn, you know, pluck them down on the ground a couple inches, but pluck it down on the ground too far, it won't grow. You see, that's been my problem for, you know, I'm not a farmer. You know, Steve's the guy that can really farm. I always put too much dirt on them, and nothing ever comes up. So it takes light to bring forth life. In John 3:21 says, "But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now just think about what he's saying there. That your deeds may be made manifest. All right, what you are here is what you are somewhere else, Brother Branham said. He said, so if your deeds are evil, you know where you're going. Or what if your deeds are righteous? It just means you're going there too. You know. And notice that the light comes that his deeds may be made manifest. We come to the light, which is this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the light of God. We come to this light to manifest sons of God. Now people want to keep putting it off to the millennium. Brother Brown said, no, it's not the millennium. He said, it's now. He said, you are now sons of God. See? That they are wrought in God, that they have their source in God. Now, 2 Timothy 1:10 tells us, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right? So we see it takes light to bring life. Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders, Brother Brown said, in 1 John 1:5 and 7, he said, God is light. John had an experience. He had seen him, and he knowed that he was light, eternal light, not cosmic light or not a lamp light, electric light, sunlight, but eternal light. Oh, how I love him. God is light. And what else is needed to manifest the rainbow covenant, which is a token of God? That should be still in Brother Graham's color blue, all right? He says, and what else is needed to manifest the rainbow covenant, which is a token of God? It takes rain. The light must strike the rain, and when it does, it brings forth seven parts of the covenant. And what is the rain? It is a doctrine. So even in the nature of God bringing forth his sevenfold covenant, the light has to strike the rain. Well, if there isn't any rain, there's no rainbow, typically, unless God himself comes down like he did over there in Mabaza Gugu, and he came for Brother Brown at the time with the three rainbows. But so you have the light striking the doctrine. All right, that's what we have now. Romans 8:19 tells us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the whole creation, all through seven church ages, are waiting for the sons of God to manifest. They've been waiting since the very beginning. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is liberty? You're set free. You're not bound. You're not captives anymore. You're set free. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Okay. So for 2,000 years, seven church ages, they have waited in hope. Waited in hope, waited in hope. And now the Holy Spirit has come in this hour, and that hope is being made sure. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man could understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God was in him. And so in order to be about our Father's business, it is impossible unless, according to Ephesians 1:13-14, we've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is the biggest problem in all of Christianity, is they don't have the Holy Ghost 99.999%. Right in this message, we have the same kind of thing happening that's out there in the Baptist world. And give it any more time, it's going to be just as bad. In fact, Pentecost is like, in 50 years, they're worse than the Catholic Church in 2,000 years. So, the problem is, you got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And how do you know you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because you understand the message. Well, if you preach, you don't have to understand it. Then you're saying, I don't need the Holy Ghost either. What do you got the Holy Ghost for? Well, I get the Holy Ghost so that I can believe God's prophet. Okay, well, he said this. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't get the Holy Ghost. Now, come on. The Holy Ghost is to understand, and Paul says that. And let's just go to it. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. So he says you've got to have the Spirit of God to know the things of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit which is of God. You know, now notice that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Taking the spoken word and bringing it to the written word. Spiritual and spiritual, you see. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Ah, that tense stuff. Like one minister said, I don't believe for 1 minute that Brother Grimes comes back in a tent, with a tent. But, he said, but if he does have a tent, I'll be there. Can't have it both ways, brother, sister. Either you're believing it or you don't believe it. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the word spiritually means spirit fully. So you've got to be full of the Spirit in order to discern the word. But he that is spiritual, spirit-filled, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, according to the law of life, we see in Genesis 1:11 that every seed must bring forth after its kind. And if we're not baptized into one body by one Spirit, then we're not none of his. All right? Therefore, as Brother Brown says in the message book, he said, Pharaoh did not have his potential. He was offered it, but he refused it. And when he refused it, then he couldn't focus. And this is the thing we were talking about earlier during the song service. No man, after he's turned down the word of God, can ever focus himself into it. Because you refuse the word that brings you into relationship with Christ. That's right. But Moses looked out this window, and he believed. Why? Moses looked by faith. Now look, we have windows on the side here. What if we all stood and we saw out of the same window, and we looked over and we saw the same thing? He said Moses and Pharaoh looked out the same window. One saw the children of promise, the other saw a bunch of mud daubers. One saw sons and daughters of God, the other one saw just offscouring. Moses looked by faith, is it? But Moses looked out this window, he believed it. Why? Moses looked by faith. That's how Moses looked. Now listen real close to this remark, friends. Faith, says faith. Now don't forget to get this now. Faith is designed to see what God wills and wants. There is no knowledge that can do that. Faith alone is designed and given to the human race to find out what the will of God is. And you take your faith that you got, and if it don't focus with the word, then leave it alone. You got the wrong faith. But when your God-given faith focuses you with the Word of God, you're directly in line and zero. Oh my. God help us this hour, great hour that we live in. Faith designed to see what God wants. How do you do it? Through the camera of His Word, His promise. This is a full revelation of Jesus Christ. And he picks up his Bible and he holds it up. He says, this is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now. Oh, that's okay. Thank you. Now, there's a couple things he says here that I think are very important. Number one, he says, when you turn the word down, any part of the word, you turn it down, right then, your camera shutter is gone. This. God takes any ability to understand. How can you turn down the word? Remember, he said, if God, who wrote the word, if his same spirit is living in you, then how could you deny any bit of this? You can't do it. Once you deny one thing, you watch. And it opens up, just like the people, the Believe the Sign guys, or Don't Believe the Sign guys anymore. They found one thing that they disagreed with. That was the cloud. They focused on the cloud. Oh, Brother Brown was wrong about the cloud. He wasn't even there, blah, blah, blah. And the cloud was made by, the cloud was made by a missile, and blah, blah, blah. And they don't realize there was two clouds. And Brother Bale said, Brian, every time you preach, put twins in there, put alpha and omegas in there, and put vindication in there, and you'll never go wrong. Vindication, because you take it back to a prophet. Twins, because you got to show both sides. And alpha and omega, show what happened in the first age, what happened in the end. Then you've got a living Bible, brother and sister, you've got a living word. But the problem is that they saw, and they, you see there was unbelief in their heart, and they were looking, like Brother Brown said, the make-believer hangs around long enough to find something to find fault with. Then, once he got it, he takes off. And like Brother Brown said, you get what you're coming for. He said, if you're coming to find fault, you're going to find it. Because there's not. This they even found fault with Jesus Christ, who in him there was no fault. The problem is the fault was in them. Like they say, well, Brother Bram, he just muddied it up. Brother Bale said, no. He said, your minds are muddied, therefore. You see, things are muddied up. And when we've got a God who comes down and uses a fallible man and speaks an infallible word, because there's no man that's not fallible except for Jesus Christ. And when God can take a fallible person and speak an infallible word, as Brother Bram said, look, I make mistakes. He said, we all make mistakes, but he said, God's word can't make a mistake. And when you recognize that it's not about a man, it's about God, then you can step back and say, okay, God, let me just see what you got for me. So he says, no man, after he's turned down the word of God, can ever focus himself into it because you refuse the word that brings you into relationship with Christ. Now watch that principle right there. Because when you see people leave the word, it's they find fault with one thing. Now it becomes two, then it becomes four, then it becomes eight, then it becomes 16 and 32, and it just doubles unto them double. And pretty soon the whole thing is just a joke. And that's exactly the way they go. And pretty soon they're off drinking and smoking and cutting their hair and wearing earrings and just, the whole gamut into worldliness. Then into adultery, fornication, and you name it. Because they turned down the word of God. They turned down a holy God, so they had to accept an unholy God. And that's the God of their imagination. So, Brother Brown said, faith sees what God wants you to see. See, faith sees what God sees, and reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see. Now notice reasoning. Why? It's only human sense. It's only reason. It's this. Ain't this just as good? See? That's just exactly when you use those senses, which is contrary to the word, see? Then that's what the world wants you to see. But faith don't look at that. Faith looks what the word, what God said. See? You cast down reason. Now, the beauty of this whole thing is that if you got the Holy Ghost and you've got God in you, working in you to will and to do. So if God is in you, working to will and to do, then you're going to come to the place of willing and doing, because it's God working. It's not you having to figure it out. It's God's in there working and willing and doing. Okay. Now, faith don't look at that. Faith looks at what God said. See? So you cast down reasons. Well, when we take this to Scripture, we can see how that Christ was so submissive to the will of God that Isaiah called him the blind servant who was deaf to anything but the voice of God, and blind to all but what God willed for him to see. And that made him the perfect servant. Isaiah 42:19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, you know, you would think the way the world would look at this and say, just a minute. Who in the world would want a deaf and blind servant? How could he serve me? And they don't understand the wording. It's just like I mentioned on Wednesday night. You know, there was something Brother Bram said about how he said, well, see, those people who are traveling with Paul, they didn't see the light. Only Paul saw the light, and God makes it possible. Only, you know, some people can see things, some people can't see things. And so so people see that, and then they go read the Scripture, and the Scripture said, well, everybody saw the light. Everyone was traveling with him saw the light. And so you say, well, does Brother Bram not know the Scripture? Is that what it says? No, but you go back to the way Brother Bram defined see. He said, you don't see with your eyes. You look with your eyes, but you see with your heart. And Brother Brown told us, he said, unless you have the Holy Ghost, you can't see. So what he was saying is like Paul said, Paul's words were, okay, they all saw the light, but none of them heard the voice. Well, unless you heard the voice, you didn't know. You didn't understand what the light was about. You saw something, but you didn't know it was the Lord. Paul heard the voice and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. See? Now, so the NIV puts it this way. Who is blind like my servant, and deaf like the messenger that I sent? Who is blind like the one that is committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but you have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You please the Lord for the sake of right wiseness to make his law great and glorious. In other words, you're in a restaurant and you might be having fellowship. And as a younger Christian, you might get really bothered because of the music going on in the background. But maybe if you're so focused on the fellowship, you don't even hear the music. And that's the way it becomes. You're so focused on what the messenger said that you pass 300 people in the room and you go to one person and you pray for that one person at the well like Jesus did. And even though there's 300 people crying out, we want healing, we want help. And you go to that one person because you're focused on the vision. I'm focused on the vision. I'm focused on the Word of God that says that there will be a people, a believers, sons and daughters of God, who will be adopted, who will come to the place where they've grown from a baby to a full mature son. They will manifest as sons of God. They will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's all I focus on. That's my focus. Because I know that once that happens, then we have a resurrection ministry take place. That's it. I'm not focused on whatever actions are going on in the government or all around the world. It's you know, those things are teasers. They're fine to look at, but they're also distractions. I'm not interested in what's going on in other churches. You know, the Lord has helped me to get to the place where I just sit back and just say, okay, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about me. And I hope you all feel the same way. It's not what is it about Brian, it's what about Gary, what about Don, what about Steve, you know, Lord, what do you have for me? John, what about me, Lord? It's all about you and God. That's it, two of you walking together. It's not what's the church going to do. We're going to have a picnic, we're not going to have a picnic. We're going to do this, do that. It's not about the social things. It's about our walk with the Lord Jesus. All right. Then you become like that servant right there. You see? Now, from his sermon, Total Deliverance, Brother Brown said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man, he could eat like a man, he could become like a man because he was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So, he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. Gary, you're completely, totally man. Right? Well, what's What's in your spirit? Who took over? That one that took over your spirit is completely, totally God.
Amen.
So, what's Gary's job to do? Is right here. He made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. See that down? You see, he was tempted in all manner, like we are. He was man. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations, just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were, and he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, and the roaring seas and the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside, and he could have been man, for he was man, but he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for service of God. And he is Brother Brown's example. Is that what it says? What's the word there? Our example. If he's our example, then it's got to be possible that you can do the same thing. The works that I do shall you do also. The life I live, you shall live also. The words I speak, you shall speak also. The things that I do, you shall speak also. Who? John the man? Or the God that's living in John? So as long as we submit to that God that's living in us, sons of God are led by what? The Spirit of who? God. He surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking, there you go, and his own doing and his own cares. And I only do that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. Plural. The priests come to him, the great men, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation and denomination, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he was completely trusted in me? See? So Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what God's doctrine, what doctrine God gave him to teach, and he did not his own will, but the will of him that sent him. John 5:19. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, you don't just go out and say, well, today I feel like I'm going to, you know, stop a tornado. No, you just wait, and when that tornado comes, if the Holy Spirit says, now do it, then you speak the word and it'll be done. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. See, it all starts from the will. And remember, it's God working in you to will and to do. So what is it? It's letting go and letting God. That's it. John 14:10. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. John 14:24. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. All right, let's go hence. John 12:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Well, we've been given the same commandment. Say only what the tapes say. Say all that's on the tape. Say, and in this book, it says, anybody that adds to or takes from, isn't that what it said? He said, so just say what's in this word. John 17:16. Jesus answered them, my doctrine is not mine, but his has sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Hebrews 4, chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book is written of me, I have come to do thy will, O God. Now, this is taken from Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and in thy truth from the great congregation. Wilt thou withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord? Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So notice, David says, I have hid the word in my heart. And then when I speak to the congregation, what happens? It comes from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. As man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? So if the Holy Ghost is not in there, and David even said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So he had the Holy Ghost. Now, people want to fuss about the Pentecost, this I don't care about. They can fuss all they want, but he had God life. He was a man after God's own heart, even though in his flesh he failed. The man David in his flesh was a sinner. The man David in his soul was a righteous man. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 10 and 8. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For that after he had said before, this is the covenant wherewith I will make them with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. Now remember, he's talking about these people came to a priest, he offered a sacrifice, a lamb, a bullock, or whatever, and it couldn't take away their sin. But he said, but there's coming a time when one offering will do it. And that one offering will put the laws of God in their heart and in their mind. Why? Because by that one sacrifice, the fullness of the Godhead was released from that body to come back upon the people so that we would have the same God life in us. Because without, look, I will put my laws in their heart and in their mind will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, you know, the Catholic Church says, okay, you come to confession and you're forgiven your sins. But the person goes up and he's got the same mind. He wants to go out and sin again because he knows, well, I can just go back to the priest and he'll forgive me, you know, of my sin. And so if I sin, I just go back every week. I'll go back. And so as a child, I used to go back every week. I had a priest one time say, what are you doing back here again? I said, well, I've sinned. He said, just, you know, do it once a month. I mean, he was tired of hearing my sin. And I might have stole a dumbbell or something, you know. But, you know, God was placing my heart, hey, that's wrong. Even though the body was saying, do it anyway. You know? But here it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, see, there's a difference between forgiveness of sins and remission of sins. And to the church, he said that we're given the power to remit sin. Now, the word remit, it, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, like, well, I forgive you, brother. And so, no, it means that I'm going to give you something by the imparting, you know, the laying on of hands. I'm going to give the Holy Ghost so that you won't sin anymore. Because if his life is in you, you cannot sin. That's 1 John chapter 3. You know, if you're born of him, you cannot sin. Because he can't sin. It's his spirit leading. It's his spirit guiding. You see? And now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You see, if you have his law in your heart and in your mind and in your actions and in your mouth and everything else coming forth from the heart, there's no need for sacrifice. It's done. All right? it's perfected them forever. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And really the heart there means understanding. So having a true understanding and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And as Brother Brown said, they need their brains baptized also. But let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful hath promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as you see the day approaching, more and more you should be coming and knocking on that door. If it's not even open, you better open it yourself. For if we sin willfully, if we disbelieve willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, how can you possibly forsake the assembly of saints when you see the life of God openly manifesting in flesh today? The problem is that the people have lost focus on what God is doing right now. You see, if you see God manifesting in your flesh, you don't go to the place and say, okay, now I have arrived and therefore I'm done. No. When you begin to see God doing this for you and this for you, and you're saying this or speaking this, and you say, where did that come from? And you go back, you hear it on tape, you see it in the Bible. Well, that was God. He was working in me to will and to do. And the more and more and more you see him working in you, the more and more hunger you have to let go more and let God more. It's like Brother Bell taught us years ago, that, you know, it's called the Keswick Conference Understanding of Baptism and the Holy Ghost. You have a glass, and the glass is full of rocks, and you fill the glass to the top with water. You can't say that that glass is full of water. Neither can a man who is born in sin, shaken in iniquity, comport the world speaking lies, say, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, until you take out each rock, and the rock represents sin. And so if there's any unbelief in me, David said, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there's any wickedness in me. And that's what we must do. It's like I told y'all what happened to me when I was stuck on the tractor. And I said, Lord, if there's anything that's hindering my purpose going through, I pray that you reveal it to me before I actually try to get this thing out again. Because I tried for an hour and a half, couldn't get it going. And the Holy Spirit said, lay off Joe Branham. He said, I'll deal with it. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to lay off Joe Branham. Put it in gear, went right up. I tried for an hour and a half, tried putting rocks under it, they just buried it further under. I tried lifting up, the thing with those legs that come off the side, put the rocks under, put the boards under, just spun out. Couldn't get it. It was a neighbor's thing, and I didn't want to have to tell them, hey, I need to get pulled out of this thing. I got desperate, and in desperation, I said, Lord, if there's anything that would hinder my prayer right now. And he said, yeah, just lay up, Joe. He said, I'll deal with it. I said, okay, Lord, he's yours to deal with. I'm pretty near. I got my answer from God. Just let alone. You know, keep my eyes on this church and him only. And don't worry about any other church, what they're doing. That's their business. They all have to answer to God. Just, you know, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you're walking with him. Now, how can you possibly forsaking the assembling of saints when you see the life of God openly manifesting in flesh today? The problem is that the people have lost focus on what God is doing right now in them. Brother Brown said they miss God by always looking back and always looking forward, but failing to recognize what God is doing now. He's not the God of the ancients and the God of the future. Well, he is, but he's a God of right now. He said, I am. Moses said, who shall I tell him sent me? He said, tell him I am that I am. And if it didn't come to their little group, then it might not have come at all, according to their perception. But that doesn't mean that it's not happening right now. People can talk doctrine all they want. They can talk 10 ministry all they want. But what is God doing to get me there? What is God doing to get me there? And every one of you should be doing that. You see, what I believe is taking place in this hour is that God is coming more and more into His church, and sons of God are becoming more and more in the image of their elder brother, which means they are coming more and more into the image of the source of life, which is their Father. Now, if Jesus, our elder brother, in a vast family of brothers, came forth in the exact image of the Father, which is Hebrews 1 and 3, then if we are to be conformed to the image of the eldest son in a vast family of brethren, then we are to become the very image of our Father also. Now, let me just read two scriptures. First, Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness of His glory, His doxa, His opinions, values, and judgment. Remember, He said, Father, restore unto me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. And the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came forth in the very image of the invisible God. The Amplified says it this way, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets, but in the last of these days He has spoken unto us in the person of Son, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. That is, He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Then He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of the divine, and He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power, when He had, by offering Himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt. He sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high, taking a place and by rank, and rank by which He Himself became as much superior to the angels as the glorious name which He has inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Let me give you 10 more minutes, and I'm sorry, but I'm just taking me longer than I thought. Now, Brother Bram said, from belief, from the heart, he said, Jesus was a witness of God. He became so full of God till Him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character, and Christ was God's character, and Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, His longing for saving of souls, till even He gave His own life, God's work, God's character was declared in Christ. Therefore, we see that He was the very expression of God. This first light that God brought forth was the Logos, which is the part of God coming forth from as an expression which God called His Son. And then through this expression or expressed word or manifested word, God brought forth all creation. Now, Romans 11:36, He said, For by Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, Brother Bram said, from Sirs, we would say Jesus is that Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest Himself through that body. What about you? Why were you born? Why were you born? Derek, why were you born? Josh? Why were you born? Well, if we are sons of God, isn't our whole purpose of being born to become an expression of our Father? You see, it's not just to go to church. It's not to have a hallelujah time, run the aisles and say God sent a prophet. It's to become everything that prophet was. Now, you might not have sign of Messiah. You don't need it. You might not have visions. You know what? This is your book of visions. You've got it. You say, well, you know, Jesus said I can't do anything but what the Father showed me. Well, I can look right in here. He showed me what to do. There's so many different experiences in here that God did that when that experience comes up in your life, you say, well, if He did it for Him, He's got to do it for me. Because He's not a respecter of persons. Then you step into the vision, and that vision becomes your template. That vision becomes your pattern. Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest Himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He was a body He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people in his faithfulness, and his attitude towards all mankind. He expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they'd scratch his head and they didn't understand it. He'd speak one thing one time, looked like, and something else another time. Like they're saying, well, Brother Branham spoke this, and then it looks like he spoke this. Or Brother Branham spoke this, but Paul spoke this, and so I don't understand. Well, go back to what Brother Branham said. They didn't see it because they didn't understand it. See means to understand it. You see? What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man, Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, but my Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. So you see, that is exactly what the Apostle John said in John, 1 John 1 and 1. That which was from the beginning, what was from the beginning? The Word. The same Apostle wrote in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and manifested unto us. And Brother Bell used to talk about passive faith, passive faith, passive faith. The problem is, if you don't have an active faith as a response to the passive faith, you never did have passive faith. You can say, well, I'm just sitting as a witness of watching God, what he's doing, that's fine. And you know what? Until that revelation strikes you, until you step into the vision. Like you said, the third pole will be to the totally lost, but for the bride. They might see what's going on, but they won't understand it. That all the people who Paul saw the light, but only one person heard the voice. You see? And he says, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. How, Peter? How, John? How, Paul? How are you showing me that eternal life that you saw with your eyes? He said, because not only did I see with the eyes, but I saw with the eyes of my heart. And I have become what I see. I have become my revelation. Abel offered unto God a bleeding dying lamb. Why? Abel became his revelation. He became a bleeding dying lamb. The manifestation of the sons of God is the revelation of the sons of God. It's the unveiling of the sons of God. That's my revelation. That's what I'm becoming. For the life was manifested. Who? In Jesus. And we've seen it. Yep. We bear witness. Yep. Because that means we're telling you what we saw. And we show unto you. How do I show unto you? That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Well, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because when you saw the life of John, you saw the life of Peter, you saw the life of Paul, you saw Jesus Christ. So the life, which is God's life that he's talking about, came forth from the Father into his Son to become expressed in a visible form. Thus the invisible God could become visible through the body of his Son. And in John 5:26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And what is life without an expression of that life? And if God expressed his own very life through the body of his firstborn Son, then what about other sons? Many of you are parents in here. You've got children. Now, because you have a mother and father combining together, you see attributes not only of yourself, but you see a mother and mother as well. What if you had a child that didn't have any attributes, not one attribute or characteristics of you? You wonder, is that my child? Like the father whose wife had his own child, looked just like him, but she had twins. And she had a black child as well. She was white, he was white. Hey, that one ain't mine. That's right. Somebody else interposed their life into that womb. Now he had grounds for adultery. What is it? What life is it that people see when they see me? When they see you? Because that life is what you're reflecting from another place. So what about us? We are also sons born by the same Spirit into the same family and given the same name as our Father. The very name given to the firstborn son is given to other sons as well, for the whole family of God is named Jesus. Paul says, Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And furthermore, look what Paul said in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I love the way that Weymouth translation says, Romans 8:29. For those whom he has known beforehand, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his Son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. Now, let's just see how these tie together with what we've been looking at concerning the sons of God and the way in which we are to manifest our sonship in this hour. Notice what we read from identification. Brother Brown says, but when he seen that his creation had fallen, now his own loving character molded himself into the person of Christ. God's own character of love projected himself into the man Christ. And Paul speaking here, thinking not robbery, but making himself equal to God, rather. See, his own character molded that person, that kind of person. No one could ever do that but God. And again, for Christ identified him as the same. He said he was the manifestation of God. He was God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was expressing what the Father was in himself. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father, and I and my Father are one. The Father dwells in me. And when you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he expressed God, the Spirit, so much in him that he and the Father, it wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. Wow. Because this is supposed to be for you and I. It's not robbery to be the same one. Because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You see what great promise we have for this hour. And if we can be liberated from the body of this death, and all creation is groaning and waiting for the liberation of the sons of God. I think I'm just going to close here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're a very privileged people, Lord, to be living at this end time with the promises, O God, of that we will somehow, O God, breach the chasm between this flesh and your Spirit that's living in this flesh, guiding our soul, guiding our spirit, transforming us by thy word to be sons and daughters of God, manifesting before all creation our sonship. Help us, Father, to be more careful and not roughshod or ramshod through life by being led only by our flesh. But Father, help us to die to our own thinking, our own will. Help us be sensitive, Lord, with each thing that we do, each thing we say. When we speak to our wife, Lord, are we speaking like Christ would, or are we speaking like an angry husband? Or when we speak to our husband, are we speaking in anger at a man, or are we looking at the Christ that's living in the man? When we speak to our children, the same. And even the apostles, they saw the children coming to Jesus, and Jesus said, suffer them not. Don't get involved here. Get out of the way. For who shall receive one of the least of these we see with me. Father, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. We've all heard your call. We've all heard your inner voice in our inner being. We all know what it's like for your Holy Spirit to rebuke us. We all know what it's like to then repent. But help us, O God, to hear that voice even before we do something worthy of repentance. Help us not even get to that place. But with everything that we do, may we measure it by your word, and by your Holy Spirit that's in us. May we be an ever prayerful people, sensitive, so beyond what we've ever had, sensitive to your Holy Spirit and to your word living in us, in our heart. You said you would place your word in our heart, in our mind, that even before we would ask, you would answer. Help us, O God, to just let go and let God, so that you are, who are working in us, you're working in us to will and then to do. And we've had it so much backwards. We've always done and then found out the will. Then we've had to repent. But may we do nothing unless the Lord show us first, as Jesus did. This is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. And this is our portion which you have allowed it for us in this hour. May we come to that, Lord, and stand, as Brother Brown said, here is the secret. The word is in the bride. And to know what to do with that word. She'll have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. And Father, we've come to that hour, and it is now that you're bringing forth a manifestation of true, genuine sons and daughters of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's just sing a song and depart. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee.